I want to tell you a little bit about my family heritage. I want to give a little honor where honor is due. My mom grew up in a sort of Christian family. They were very legalistic to the point of almost abusive. There were rules to follow because they were rules. You obeyed God because otherwise dad would beat you. So when she grew up, she went off to Bible college and ran away from God as much as she could because she was now had her freedom away from the home. My dad grew up with the opposite. My dad grew up in a non-Christian family. He lived in Edmonton, and his mom was a high school English teacher. And he met Jesus through actually a drug addiction program. They were doing some outreach, and they had these drug addicts come up on the stage and share their testimony of how God was working in their lives and freeing them from drugs. And my dad said, man, if a drug addict can be freed, then I could be freed too. And he joined their ministry. Not that he ever was addicted to drugs, but he thought, this is incredible. I want to participate. And he jumped in straight away. So my parents came from opposite backgrounds, right? My mom was from a family that you couldn't listen to music unless it was country or Western music. And my dad would listen to you name it out there for music. Like, he was the guy with the biggest stereo because he could blare Jesus the loudest. And he followed the Jesus culture people, like the Jesus people. And as they started their family, we ended up in a church in Spruce Grove. And mom and dad, brand new Christians, right? Dad knowing nothing in his faith except for the stuff that the drug addicts had taught him about Jesus. And my mom only knew about faith as you'd better fear and tremble in front of God or he'll send you to hell. And here they are sitting in this church that is teaching things like you need to be full of the Spirit. Jesus loves you no matter what. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. We will do this together. And mom and dad are sitting there, and I remember being 6 years old. We moved to this church, and God caught a hold of my life. And they were like, we don't know how to lead this family. Mom was like, Mike, you'd better be in charge because I have no idea what's going on. And they were lost as new believers. And thankfully, because God has a plan, there was a lady that sat behind them in church. Her name was Betty Gould. And in fact, on Friday, she phones me. I'm on the ski hill, on the chairlift, my kids, and the phone's ringing away, and I don't answer my phone in the chairlift because I don't want to drop the thing on the ground. That's a long ways down. So we're driving home at the end, and I looked at my phone, and I'm like, Grandma Gould phoned me. We have to phone her. So Lisa and I, sitting in the front seat, make all the kids be quiet, and we phone her, and she says, David, I have been praying for you. And I was talking to your mom, and she said, you've been going through a difficult season, and I want to know specifically what to pray for. How can I pray for your church? How can I pray for you and your family? Because you are so important to me that I want to pass down what I have and give it away to you. So, six-year-old, sitting in church, every Sunday morning, she would sit behind us, and she would give me one of those little peppermint patties, and I could eat the thing, and her husband would blare out loud as they could, singing these songs, praying over us, and she took my mom under her wing, and she said, Cindy, I want to teach you how to be a Jesus follower, and my dad and Lauren became good friends, and we ended up calling them Grandma and Grandpa Gould. They're not our grandparents. They're just the wonderful folks that passed down what God had given them to my unknowing, beautiful parents. And the fun part with this whole story was, because mom and dad had no clue what they were doing, they said, we're going to do everything that we can to raise this family to follow Jesus. So they joined Sunday school because they're going to teach Sunday school. And they surrounded themselves with strong believers that said, this is how you pass on what you have, who you are. And I want to honor Grandma Gould for her phone call on Friday that said, David, I'm praying for you. David, I'm praying for you. Her husband died last year. We went out for the funeral, and she said, David, I'm kind of lonely, but I've filled my lonely time with prayer, and you're at the top of my list. That's a heritage. That's a heritage. So, if you've got your Bibles, we're going to talk about this. Flip to the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be in there for a little while. We're going to spend a season in 2 Timothy because as we're learning to serve in serve groups, as we're learning to disciple each other, right, ministry doesn't happen on the stage because God has called the believers to be the ministers, not the pastors. We're here to equip you. I'm here to give you the tools so that you can minister to each other and pass down what God has given you. So we're going to spend a season in 2 Timothy. The whole idea about 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul, who has been called by the Lord, is now equipping and raising up young Timothy to be the pastor of the church in Ephesus. So we're gonna jump in on their conversation. We're gonna look at what Paul is teaching Timothy, and we're gonna copy some of these great ideas and apply them to our lives in our context. You see, what he's doing is he's passing the torch to the upcoming generation. And the theme throughout all of 2 Timothy is simply this. Faith is not just something that happens to you, but it happens through you. That's an important thing, right? God and Jesus is not just something that happens to you. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come and fill you. He works through you. And if you look at the vision and direction of our church, we talk a lot about reaching out to young families, about elementary age kids and their families. And it's because God has called us to take what we have and to give it away. And as I see in life, the easiest people to give things to are kids because they love receiving and they know how to grow and learn. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus to Timothy. And now what Paul is going to say is these words that I'm sharing with you that are not merely my own words. These words are coming from the Lord himself to get you ready to be the man that he's called you to be, to be the pastor that he has called you to be. So Paul writes to Timothy. So Timothy, my beloved child, what I want you to notice all throughout 2 Timothy is this kind of relational language. Because we're going to find out that Timothy actually grew up without a father. At least if he had a father, it was an absent father. And Paul is going to play this fatherly role in Timothy's life. So Paul goes on to write in 2 Timothy. He goes on to say, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then he says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors. And again, I want you to notice this passing the torch from one generation to the other, this language from one generation to the next generation. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you consistently in my prayers, day and night. I want to ask you this. If you're a believer, you're a Jesus follower, who's praying for you and who are you praying for? Right, Grandma Gould phoned me and my family and my wife. Like she spoke life into us. She said to Lisa, Lisa, I have always believed that you are the perfect match to help David in his ministry. Like she spoke life into my wife. So who are you praying for, and who is praying for you? You see, church is not just an event that we attend. Church is a family that we belong to. It goes on to say, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. And again, I ask us, do you have those kinds of discipleship relationships? Do you have men and women around you, a band of brothers or sisters that you can cry with, that you long to see, that you pray for? Because Paul is remembering this time in Paul and Timothy's life where they shared an experience together where he says, I remembered your tears. Like, pay attention to that. We'll come to it in a minute. But they shared an experience together. Kind of the idea of serve groups. We're called to serve, so let's go share this experience of serving together in kind of the same way that Paul and Timothy did. Well, verse 5, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. Now, if you're paying attention, who's missing in this conversation? Right, in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, you see no mention of Timothy's father. The only mention in the Bible that we can find of Timothy's father is way back in Acts chapter 16. He's never mentioned by name. He's only his ethnicity is mentioned. But it's by faith of his grandmother and the faith of his mother that the faith is passed on to Timothy. Now I want to say this. There's no grandchildren in the faith. Like God doesn't save last names. He saves first names. Each one of you are to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But the roles as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and church leaders is to take the kindling, to put it around the hearts of the little ones, and God gives us authority over so that we can spark the Spirit's lights in there, and the heart will come on fire for the Lord. And just like 6-year-old David sitting in the pew singing his heart out because the lady and the gentleman behind him were singing their heart out, and they were the example. We do this thing called Sunday Fun Day. Every time there's 5 Sundays in a month, we take the 5th Sunday and we get rid of our normal church service and we invite the kids in and we do a church service that is presented in a way that the kids will absorb it, but it's presented in a way that the parents, the grandparents, the family of the church gets to include them into what we're learning. It's on purpose. It's not for the kids, it's for us. So that we get a chance to experience something together. We get a chance to pass on what God has given us. And we get to share it with the ones that a lot of our lives end up centering around. Because as a parent, you know that. Your life centers around your kids. That's why we do Sunday Fun Day. Now, the crux of all of 2 Timothy is in the next couple of verses. So I want you to read them. Paul says this for a reason. Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. You see, this is a clue to let us know what Paul was talking about when he says, I remember your tears. And again, way back in Acts chapter 16, Paul comes across this young man, Timothy, and Timothy's got a lot going against him in his life. But Paul says, I've been called by God to Timothy, and I call you to come and do ministry with me. And for the next several chapters through several different cities, Paul brings Timothy along and they do ministry together. They go and they serve together. And then by the time you get to Acts chapter 20, the Bible says that Paul gathers all of the elders of the church at Ephesus, of which Timothy is going to be their leader. He's going to be the elder at the church of Ephesus. And Paul gathers all of the leaders from the Ephesians, and the Apostle Paul lays his hands on Timothy, and he speaks a word to him. He says, on behalf of God, God is speaking through me, and I'm speaking to you. Timothy is already a believer. He already has the gift of the Spirit. But in this moment, Paul begins to speak words, life into Timothy. He begins to tell Timothy some things that maybe Timothy has doubted his entire life. And I believe this is the moment that Paul writes about in this letter to Timothy. This is the moment where they are crying together. And I know this because being called as a leader, I remember those moments when the elders in my life gathered around me and the Betty Goulds of my life and the Lorne Goulds of my life, when I was 6 years old, prophesied over me and said, David, God is calling you to be a great leader in the church. God is calling you to special ministry. And there were tears. I remember being a 13-year-old boy and having the entire church gather around me and saying, David, you are called to something special. I understand the tears because I remember them. And I'm certain Timothy has the same kind of moment with Paul In Acts chapter 20, when Paul says, this is the last time I will see you, but I want to speak life into you. In fact, in Acts chapter 20, it says that they all cried afterwards. And I can tell you this because, well, you take a young man like Timothy who has definitely has some father wounds and issues, and then you take a man like Paul who is a father figure to him, who is the most spiritually authoritative person on the planet. And that person in authority, that man in authority, lays his hands on the young man, and he speaks life into him. And when that happens, there won't be a dry eye in the house. And then all of the great things that God leads Paul to say to Timothy, these are the words that he speaks over him. He says, this is what Paul writes, Timothy, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Do you remember singing that today in the new song? Of power and love and self-control. Now, you might ask why. Why did Paul say these specific words to Timothy? And I think there's a lot of labels that Timothy had to overcome. I think there's a lot of those whispers of the enemy that Timothy had a tendency to believe in. You see, he starts with this. He says, God did not give you a spirit of fear. I need you to know this, church. Fear is not a feeling. It's not simply an emotion. It accompanies an emotion. But fear is not a personality type. Fear is not a spirit. Fear is a spirit that does not come from God. And Timothy has a whole bunch of things to overcome, and the whispers of fear will always lie to us. Some of the lies that Timothy believes would be this. Timothy, you're far too young to be a leader. You're too young to be the pastor of this great church. I mean, everybody that you come in relationship with to disciple, they're going to be older than you. They're going to be more experienced in life than you. So what have you got to say? And maybe this is why Paul is going to say to Timothy, don't let anyone despise you because of your youth. But set for them an example in life, in love, in speech, in purity. Well, as we continue reading and taking parts from different places, we find that Timothy is a bit sickly. He's got some kind of stomach problem going on. We don't really know what it is, but it could be that every time he stands up in front of people, he gets so nervous that he has a stomach issue. Or maybe this is why Paul is going to later say, you know, take a little wine for your stomach. Get some medicine in there because you need to keep going in this. It could be the fact that Timothy grows up without a dad. I mean, he grows up without this father figure. He's spiritually absent. And all of this swirls around in his mind and his heart, and he's full of fear. So Paul says, not in you, Timothy. God did not give you a spirit of fear. You see, fear is a liar, and it's the opposite of faith. It's not doubt. Like, if you carry doubt, this is really good news, because doubt is not the opposite of faith. If you've got a lot of questions and doubt about the claims of Christianity, I've got really, really good news for you. You can be a great disciple. Because the Bible just says, pick up your doubt and follow Jesus. And one day all of your doubts will go away. Not like next Tuesday, but they will all go away. The closer you get to him, and one day we get to be in heaven, and there will be no doubts about anything anymore, because then our faith becomes sight. So the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is fear, because fear paralyzes and faith produces action. Remember our previous conversation, prayer and action? The faith that we build when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. God, what are you calling me to do? And here comes Paul along, and he lays his hands on Timothy, and basically what he's saying is when he says, God is not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control, he's saying this, Timothy, the world does not get to tell you who you are. And church, I want you to hear this too, as individuals and as a corporate body. The world does not get to tell you who you are. You are not defined by your past. You are not defined by your divorce. You're not defined by your affair. You're not defined by your addiction. You're not defined by the choices you made when you were a teenager. You're not defined by your sin. Right? You're not defined by the scars, by the temptation, by your sexuality, by whatever this thing that the world tries to label you as. Because the only person that gets to tell you who you are is Jesus. And Jesus says, if you trust in Christ, that you are more than a conqueror, that you were bought, you were redeemed, that you're a son of the Most High King. And what God has put in you is not fear, but he's put in you this power and love and self-control. Because the Spirit lives in you. The most commanded thing in all Scripture is don't be afraid. Right? I've read that there are 366 different commands in the Bible where some version of don't be afraid is said. Fear not, be strong and courageous, don't worry, don't be anxious for nothing. 366 times. And I don't know about you, but every single day of my life, I need to wake up and I need to hear from God. And I am more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. And every day I wake up and he says that to me. And I say, God, what do you have for me today? I know that you are more than enough. And God goes on to say, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor for me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel of the power of God. Jesus is more than enough. So don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. If you were to read the rest of this chapter, please do it this week in your study. Paul is going to instruct Timothy. He says, so build your life in the ministry on the gospel. Don't put your faith in circumstances. Snatch back your trust from those circumstances and put your faith in hope in the one true God. And because of that, you have nothing to be afraid of. Don't believe the whispers. Don't believe the lies of the enemy that try to condemn you. And one of the things that the enemy constantly tries to do in the life of the believer is he wants you to believe that your life is defined by your scars. Right? The enemy says, look at them. They're your scars. You earned them. You did that. But then Jesus comes along and he says, no. You're not defined by your scars. You're defined by me. My scars, my blood covers you. Jesus says that he is more than enough. That the resurrected Christ gives us power, gives us a sound mind, gives us self-control, gives us the power of love. And it's on that gospel message that we stand on. And it's that gospel message that we walk by faith in the ministry, in the serving that God has called us for. And so many of you right now, and I know this because I know your stories. Many of you right now, you struggle with fear, with self-doubt. I'm not enough. God, I can't do this. I have no clue what I'm doing. I don't have the training. I don't. Many of you, you struggle with, well, let's label it, fear. Fear. You have the tendency to shut down because of that fear. You may hear the words of God over you. So I want you to hear them again. I want you to hear the words of God over you. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You are not defined by your past and your scars. You are defined by the gospel, the one who we serve with all that we have. So look to him. He is more than enough. And he will give you the greatest future that you ever could have if we just trust and follow him. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for these opening words that you let us jump into in here, that you gave from one great leader to his protege. Thank you we get to listen into that, that they were written down, especially in an era where writing was difficult. God, thank you we get to read what Paul wrote to Timothy. So help us to take this and apply it. If we're in the mature side of faith, God, help us to pass it down like Paul did. And if we're on the still growing side of faith, which I know we all are, God, help us to receive it. You've called us to be a family. And as we continue these conversations around things like serve groups, God, let us know that we look to you. Remind us again that your Spirit directs us and leads us. It's not us deciding what to do. It's us hearing what we've been called to do and responding in that. Because we all know this, you are great, you are good, and the things you call us to serve to are the exact things that we were designed to serve in. So as it might not look good in the beginning and we go, I don't want to do that, that's hard, that's difficult, that's stretching, God, help us grow in that. Send us a Paul to come and instruct us and say, don't give in to that fear. Instead, I would give you power, love, and self-control. So God, in that, give us unity. Help us to learn this together, live this together. Help us to pass on who we are and specifically that gospel message that you give to us. That we're not defined by our past scars, but we're defined by your scars. The one who died on the cross for us and gave us everything. Jesus, may we look to you in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, church, thank you for listening to me. There's our opening, 2 Timothy. We're going to go in this in the next few weeks. As we close, would you pray for each other? Throw it up there on the screen. I would say it would be kind of useless for you to leave the service and just go home. I want you to go home thinking about this, talking about this, praying with each other, and even practicing what we did. So to do that, as a group, if you could get back into your small groups, can you pray for the people that you're passing the gospel on to? Like, it might be a new believer, it might be an unbeliever, your neighbor, or it might be even one of your children. Pray for the people that you are passing on the gospel to, and love and support each other as you practice what we're learning. And we will see you next week.